Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to begin a Sunday evening series in this book. I hope that your Bible falls open to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It's one of those books I hope that you're familiar with, maybe have well marked in your Bible, and know a lot of the verses and passages out of these two books. But they are things that we need to remind ourselves of and read again and again, and I want us to do that on these Sunday nights for a while. So we're reading an ancient letter, 2,000 years old, by a Christian missionary that wasn't real popular in his own day, especially with the cities where he went. So why are we reading it? Why do we come together on a Sunday night, open an old book like this and read it? Well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, right? And we believe that these books that are in the Bible are placed there for a reason, inspired by God. We believe it from Moses, who wrote the first books from Genesis and to Deuteronomy, all the way to John, 1,500 years of inspired writings that he put into the book. Some of them were originally written in Hebrew, some of them in Greek, and of course these New Testament ones originally written in Greek for 1,500 years. And as the book of Hebrews says, in sundry times and in diverse manners, a lot of different places by a lot of different people in different circumstances. But these books are God's Word, just as if God was verbally speaking to us right now. And though we say God is not giving new revelation, we do say when we read the Word of God, God is talking to us. God is speaking to us. And it's our responsibility to read it, to try to understand it, to apply it to our lives, and try to live by these things. And that's what we're trying to do. Notice, if you flip ahead to chapter 2, verse 13, what Paul says to the church as he writes to them, he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so it is the word of God. We know that. And what we want is for it to effectually work in us, to do things, to have effect in us, because it is the Word of God. I'm just going to go through the first four verses, and you have some thoughts or points in your bulletin if you want to follow those. But in the first half of the first verse, there's kind of some introductory things, very common, typical of Paul to do this. So he introduces himself by saying, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus," that is, Paul and Silas. It's generally understood that that's the name that Paul used for Silas often. And Silas was one of those early prophets in the early church at Jerusalem. And now he's traveling with Paul and, of course, Timothy. And if you want to find the history of the book of Thessalonians, you go back to the book of Acts to chapter 17. We won't read all nine verses from there, but Paul, on his second missionary journey, came through Macedonia. After he left Philippi, where he and Silas were put in prison, you remember that story, they went down the road just a little ways, still up in Macedonia, and came to Thessalonica. And were well received there, preached in the synagogues, and people were wanting to hear the message from God. They preached to them, and they were only allowed to be there for 3 weeks, or three Sabbaths, it says, so 3 weekends. And then they had to leave town. And the reason is that even within 3 weeks, the gospel grew some opposition, and even raised such opposition that the authorities in Thessalonica came in, took one prominent member of the church named Jason, and put him under security. It says it took security of Jason, which meant that if you guys don't do what we say, we're going to take it out on Jason. He's going to be in trouble. And one of the things they had to do was have Paul leave town. So Paul left town. We were this morning in our Sunday school class, looking in this book of Thessalonians, look at chapter 2 and verse 18, where he says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." And that hindrance was the fact that if you come back to town, Jason is in trouble, probably to the taking of his life even. So Satan hindered us in having any more ministry in this town. I pointed out to the class, because I remember from the word study, that the idea of hindered us, it means to block the road. He blocked the road, and we had no more access into town. Well, then we looked over at chapter 3 and verse 11, where Paul is praying and says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And the words for direct our way literally mean to unblock the road, to take the hindrances out of the way. And so Paul knew that he couldn't go back to town because of this, and yet he's praying to God that he'll continue to have a ministry. And yet we find in the New Testament that Paul loved these churches, and he loved this church of Thessalonica. They were friends to him and supported him, and within a three-week ministry, he had a great effect on this town and on this area, and left us in this book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians some of the greatest passages on the second coming of Christ that we have in the New Testament within these 3 weeks. So it was quite an amazing journey that he had there. Now, also, right after that in verse 1, after he names Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, he says, "Unto the church," and I like these little prepositions, "of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ." Or as we might say, to Paul, Thessalonica was his business address, but God the Father was his home address. You know, he's writing about the ministry of the Thessalonians, but he belongs to God. That's where his home is. We are members of Faith Baptist Church here in Smithville and surrounding towns, but our home address is in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was important to Paul, and it should be important to us too. Notice also, again in chapter 2, verse 11, where he says, "As you know, how we exhorted, comforted, charged everyone as you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God," and notice this expression, "who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory." Again, we live on this earth, we live where we live, but our home is in heaven, and our home is with God, and he has called us to the kingdom of God, which will be on this earth with Jesus Christ reigning in it, and to heaven eternally, where we will live forever in the seeing the glory of God. So we're called to go home, and Paul is talking about that, we're often called pilgrims and strangers. You know, I noticed that going home is a good thing. You know, when if you've been traveling, you've been away from home for a long time, you kind of like to get home. I remember often when our kids were growing up, we used to go back home, both to Ann's folks in Chicago and to my folks in Ohio, and it was a long ride, either across I-80 all the way to Chicago or across I-70 all the way to Ohio. But you enjoyed getting home because there were people there that you loved, because it was a place that you knew and understood. You even slow down a little bit when you get close and enjoy the scenery once again. And as we're getting closer to home, closer to what God has called us and where God has called us to be, we can kind of slow down a little bit, enjoy the scenery, and look forward to the company that we're going to have when we get home. So let's look at four verses and four thoughts that we have here in the first part of this verse. I call them reminders because of what Paul says here, as we'll see in just a minute. But reminders that we need, that you'll remember as we say them, and that I hope that they're familiar to you. You see, the first one is that we're told that good things come from God. Look at the rest of verse 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say first, to kind of take that at the bottom, that God is known in three persons, isn't he? When we speak like this in the Bible, as I've often said, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that means from God. Often we can look at it as God is the source of all things, Jesus Christ is the channel of all things, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of those things. And so, Ephesians 2:18, for example, says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The Trinity mentioned there, but all three persons have a work in us. And when we talk about grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that that doesn't mix you up in your understanding about God. We will find even in this book and in all the books of the New Testament that we have very similar expressions like this about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's okay. The Bible writers use them as they would. I was thinking that all of us, you know, most of us anyway, have three names, right? My name is Rick Condren Schrader. My middle name is Condren because that was my mother's maiden name, last name. It was an Irish name, O'Condren originally, and then Condren. And you know how when you have three names and you're a boy and you're growing up, that you can tell mom's attitude by which name she uses, you know? If it's just Rick, I need you, that's okay. But if it's Rick Condren, then oops, I did something not quite right, right? Or, you know, sometimes people refer to you by your last name. It might be at work, you know, Schrader, come here. You know, that's your last name. They call you that way. So the situation dictates sometimes how we use our names and how we put the three names together. And so even in the New Testament, sometimes the letter, the setting, the context kind of dictates how the writer wants to use the names of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we shouldn't be mixed up by that or think that because he emphasizes one, not the other, that somehow that affects the Godhead. It doesn't. It's still God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God, is he not? He's Lord. And when we confess him as Lord, what we're literally saying is he is God. You know, it's an interesting expression I wrote down in Titus 1, where it says, "In due times God has manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Interesting. God our Savior. Then he says, "To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." God the Father is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Does that confusing? Is Paul confused here? Or is it contradictory? No, because both are true. God is our Savior, of course, the designer of all things, the designer of our salvation, and so is the Lord Jesus Christ, who again is the channel through which God saved us. Grace and peace are given to us, important benefits. These things are, we might call, traveling mercies. You know, we're on our way home, and we're traveling this travel for God, and we need grace and mercy, grace and peace on the trip. We need them along with us. We don't need every comfort of home when we're traveling. If you like to travel with a tent, well, you don't have many comforts of home. Even if you like to stay in hotels, it may be better, but you don't have all the comforts of home. But you do need some things as you travel. You need some things to go from day to day. And we need grace and peace from the Lord. So, good things come from God. And right now we'll notice grace and peace that comes to us. I hope that you know what grace is. I hope that you realize that it not only are you saved by grace, but you grow in grace and you live in grace. And it's the grace of God that helps you day by day, that takes you through circumstances. I hope you know the peace of God. The wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. the chastisement of the Lord is that we might know the holiness of God and the peaceableness of fellowship with Him. So I hope that in your walk, you have that peace with God regardless of what's going on around you. Secondly, God answers our prayers, and we're told that very quickly in verse 2. Again, a typical statement of Paul to his churches, we give thanks to God always for you all, not that he was from the Ozarks, you all, but making mention of you in our prayers. A Christian ought to be thankful, right? We ought to be thankful for what he has done for us, what he is doing for us. We're memorizing Psalm 100 on Wednesday night. And verses 4 and 5 of that little psalm says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Twice in the same verse, we are to enter into the gates with thanksgiving. So be thankful. And notice that little expression, making mention of you. I'm kind of glad that's there. Because, you know, often when I pray, I have lists of things that I pray for. I imagine you do too. We even have a prayer list from Wednesday night, and you might have a list of family names. I have a list of kids and grandkids, and then we have a list of missionaries. And so we're always praying from lists. And sometimes you get done and you kind of say to yourself, boy, I didn't say a very good prayer for them. You know, I went through the list and I think back on it and said, I just said a word here or a word there. So when I read, I make mention of you. I kind of like that because it soothes my conscience a little bit. But here's a way to remember that. The word for make mention that's translated make mention, you pronounce neon, not spelled N-E-O-N, but pronounced the same way. So whether we get our word for neon light, I doubt it, from this word. But just because it sounds like that, I was thinking, you know, I remember the days of neon lights, don't you? Nowadays we have more electronic things than that, but you remember the days when you were traveling and you'd see neon signs everywhere, or a hotel, a restaurant, a gas station would have these neon signs and they'd flash like this. And I kind of think of it as they're making mention of their name. A flash here, a flash here, a flash here. Sometimes kind of drive you crazy. Did you ever stay in a hotel somewhere where there was a flashing neon light outside the window? That'll drive you crazy. Well, it's good of us to make mention. And even though sometimes, because of the nature of our prayers, we can't labor on some things as long, God hears those prayers. Paul made mention of his churches. I think of all that Paul had on his prayer list, all the churches that he knew and all the people in those churches, and he mentions lists of people at the ends of his books. He makes mention of them to God, and we should too, and it's a good thing to do. We also ought to understand that all things are directed by God, right? God arranges things. Look over at chapter 5 of this book and verse 18. Chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, because he's told us that already, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, there are two ways to take that statement. One is, giving thanks is the will of God. We ought to always be a thankful people. That's God's will for us to be thankful. And the other way to look at it, and I imagine that both of these are right, is that we are to be thankful for all things because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Everything is God's will. You say, that sounds kind of funny. There's a lot of evil. Surely that can't be God's will, in the sense that God knows everything and God takes care of everything. And where you are right now in your life is directed by God and overseen by God. And we ought not to say, Lord, I'm angry with you because of the situation I find myself in. No, God has directed things. And if he has brought us to this place, we ought to always give thanks to him for how he has brought us here. So I think both of those things are true. We ought to be thankful. That's God's will. We ought to be thankful for all things because those are God's will too. So remember that. And then when we are done praying, say, God's will be done. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And we know that, and we've prayed to him, and we have asked him for certain things, which is a proper thing to do. And then God works it out in the best way. Sometimes we don't understand that, but it's the best way. And so be thankful, turn it over to God's will, and go on. And that's what God wants us to do. So, number one, good things come from God. Number two, as we know, God answers prayer. And then kind of a unique verse in verse 3 shows us that our new birth produces a new life. Here's an old thought, a familiar thought that we have. Notice the way Paul says it, remembering without ceasing. He says about this, he makes mention of the church, and he remembers this about the church, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Faith, hope, and charity. You remember 1 Corinthians 13 talks about now abides faith, hope, and charity. Charity being love, of course. So you have the same three things here that Paul often likes to list in his letters. So let me point out a few things. Number one, there's a work of faith. That is, faith naturally produces work. I want to make a distinction between the word work in that first phrase and the word labor in the second one. So the word work here is the word ergon. You know, it's becoming familiar today because we talk about ergonomics and we talk about something that's ergonomically easy to use, doesn't give you carpal tunnel or something like that. But it's the word in the New Testament for general work. It's a very general type of word. And so your faith produces good works. Your faith produces a life that honors God. Your faith produces things in your life that ought to be there, that are blessings from God. Remember Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The same word here is ergon. So we're a workmanship, we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The same way you received him, walk, produce these works in your life. So your faith will produce works. James deals pretty heavily with the fact that a faith that doesn't produce works is not a real faith. A faith that doesn't change you, a faith that doesn't produce in you godliness is not real faith. Can that faith save you, James says? And the expected answer is no, that kind of faith doesn't save. But a faith that produces works does. So he says, I remember your work of faith, and then your labor of love. And here, this word labor, a little different, that's why we have a different English word, means more persistent in something, being persistent. As a matter of fact, there's two examples in the life of Christ, both having to do with prayer. One is called the importune neighbor, where someone comes to visit in his house late at night, and he doesn't have anything to give them, so he's going to go next door and ask his neighbor to loan him things, remember? But his neighbor's already in bed, remember that? And Luke 11:7 says, and he from within, that is his neighbor from inside his house, says, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Trouble me not. Quit pestering me, is the idea. Again and again, knocking, saying, hey, I need some help. The other is the widow. It's called the importune widow. It says in Luke 18, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her and lest her continual coming wearies me. So both of those words, trouble, are the same word here as labor, a persistent, continued type of thing. That's what love does, you know. Love isn't always easy to follow through on, is it? Love isn't always an easy thing to do. You love somebody, and when you do, you take the good and the bad. You take the up and the down. You take the abuse, and you take the compliments. Love has to be persistent. It has to last. It has to hang in there, 1 Corinthians 13. And so love naturally produces labor, that long laboring, that continued persistent loving. And then thirdly, hope naturally produces patience. So he says your patience of hope. And it ought to, because of course our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a blessed hope of seeing the Lord one day. We have a blessed hope of being in heaven one day when the things of this life will be over quickly and done, and for eternity we will be with Him. That's our hope. And so hope produces hupomene, patience, remaining under, waiting, taking what is before us, walking the path steadily, gently, peaceably, and with a loving mind and heart. The hope that we have produces patience. And notice that he says of these things, in the sight of God our Father. In our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. My thought went to Revelation 2 and 3, where John is addressing the seven churches, but Jesus Christ is really talking to the seven churches. And to every church he says, I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know what's in your auditorium. I know what's in your hallways. I know what's in your nursery. I know what's in your church. I know your works. So everything we do, the Lord reminds us, we do in the sight of God. We do before Him. We do nothing that isn't known by Him. Thou hast set our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, Psalm 90 says. And we have to remember that constantly. And then our faith, our love, and our hope being done in the sight of God will be genuine, will be good. And it's a good reminder that we have, all right? So the new birth produces a new life. And then fourthly, salvation is eternally secure. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I think here election is used in the sense of salvation. We won't go into the details of election here other than to say, obviously he means here, I know that you're believers. I know that you are saved. And he uses one of the expressions of salvation, that is election, sometimes called choosing. And so I know your election of God. So let me first say that he's addressing brethren, right? Knowing brethren beloved. It's a plural word. One place it's translated brotherhood because it's a plural word. Or it could just be brothers, sisters, all the believers, all of those who are loved by God. And then it's kind of an interesting little way this phrase is expressed. So let me break it down a little bit to you. Notice in our English we have knowing, brethren, beloved. Notice the two commas. Knowing, comma, brethren, beloved, comma, your election of God. And so some people put the phrase brethren, beloved with the knowing, and some people put it with the election of God. Here it seems in the King James versions that we have, rather, it goes with the elections of God. But newer versions like the ESV says, you know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. The NAS similar, knowing brethren beloved by God, His choice of you. So you are brethren loved of God who has chosen you, and a little different than what we have in the King James Version, your election of God. Well, I like to think of election in this sense, and this is kind of my theology of it and my viewpoint of it, where Peter says, make your calling and election sure. It's something that you can't save yourself, but you can volunteer for. You can't save yourself, but, you know, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You can say in a sense, here am I, save me. And so our free will is connected to God's choosing. Our free will has nothing to do. It's not a good work. It's not a work for salvation. Rather, it is asking God to do his work in us. And when God does his work in us, that's called electing us, choosing us, saving us. There's an old illustration that I think's correct. When you walk through a door and you look on this side of the door above the door, it says, whosoever will. And so you say, well, that's me, and you walk through that door, and you get through the door, and you turn around and look back at the top behind you, and it says, elect of God, chosen of God, because now that you have, of your free will, gone through that door, God has chosen you. Now, good people will debate the fine points of that forever, and I'm glad that they will, and when we get to heaven, we'll all understand perfectly. But I think what Paul is saying in this verse is, I have been around you. I'm the one that brought the gospel to you. I preached it when you got saved. I led you to the Lord. I know your salvation. I know that you are believers. I know that these things that we mention here, the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, I know that they're true in you, and it shows that you are true believers. And he mentions it like this, your election of God. I know that that is true. Well, a short passage here tonight, four reminders, neon lights that flash. I hope that these four things flash in you. I hope there's nothing new here to you. I hope that it's things that you know that you're being reminded of. The best part of travel, since we're all travelers, we're all headed for that kingdom of God and that glory of God, the best part is the humdrum part. I like going home. I mean, you know, the best part of traveling is being home. Your own house, your own bed, your own things, your own schedule. You know, you like being home best, and that's where we're going. But when you're traveling, I kind of like the humdrum of things. I like things to go along smoothly, go along nicely, and enjoy the trip. And the best part of Christianity are those things that we can count on, and you can count on these things. You can count on these as you travel along in this world, and let it be an encouragement to you. I hope that you will. All right, let's stand, and we will stop there, and we'll come back as Paul talks more about the gospel to this church in the first chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of things that we need to hear tonight. Thank you, Father, for showing us in your word, this inspired word, this ancient letter, that we have things to rejoice in, we have things to trust you for, that we have trusted you for our salvation and placed our eternal souls in your hand. Thank you, Father, that you call us elect and chosen and children of God and joint heirs with Christ. Thank you for these things. And now, Father, help us then as we walk through this week, help us to walk as we ought to, having a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope, looking for the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us now as we sing a song. Speak to our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Work those things in us that need to be changed and need to be brought close to you, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John, come and lead us.
Would you turn with me to number 161? We'll sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.